Christ is our living hope. And thank you for joining with us today. We're so glad that you're here. Happy Mother's Day. And indeed, this is a day that is kind of bittersweet for some. I know for me, it is much more sweet than bitter. I thank God for my mom and for the good and godly person that she was. And if there's any bitter part at all, is today or this week is the anniversary of my mom's homegoing some 28 years ago. But happy Mother's Day to you, and I hope that you're able to celebrate it in special ways today, in spite of all the COVID-19 restrictions that we're having. And I don't know about you, but I'm done with it. I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm tired of the stay-at-home policies. I'm tired of social distancing. I'm tired of not being able to come together at church and worship together. I'm tired of wearing masks. I'm just tired of it all. I'm tired of Zoom meetings. They're okay, but they're just not that much fun. I'm tired of it all. And I realized how far things had slipped for me this last week, because on Wednesday morning, I went out and did my understanding of hunting and gathering for the family, which means I went to the grocery store. And as I went to the grocery store, I realized that I was looking forward to getting out of the house and going to the grocery store. How pathetic is that? I'm tired of it all. And if you're anything like me, and those are your sentiments at all, today might be a good day for us to spend some time with the Apostle Paul. We read about him in the Bible, and he was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And there was a peace about him that no matter what came his way, he was able to proclaim with the old hymn of old, "It is well with my soul." If you were here with us last week, we talked about Paul and being in the city of Philippi. He spent the night in jail there, and in the midst of all of that, having been beaten and wrongfully imprisoned, he was still able to be proclaiming the goodness of God and to pointing others around him towards having hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe it was that he was able to endure some of it because he knew it was only going to be a one-night gig. He knew that he had a trump card up his sleeve, that he was a Roman citizen, and he knew that the next day when he stood before a judge and he played that card, that immediately he would be allowed to go free, and Paul was going to use that as leverage to proclaim again the greatness of God any place and everywhere that he went. But today we're going to pick him up just a little bit later in the story. 10 years have passed. And in those 10 years, they've been tough years. He records some of the details in 2 Corinthians, and he talks about that during that time, he had been whipped 5 times. He had been beaten with rods 4 times. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. He had health issues. He lived in constant danger wherever he went, whether it was from bandits or the Gentiles or the Jewish populations. There was not a boring day in his life. And yet in the midst of all of that, there was peace. When we pick up his story, and we're going to look at him a little bit through the eyes of the book of Philippians, he has now been in prison probably 4 to 5 years. He is in a Roman prison. And he's waiting to stand trial before Nero. Now, Paul knew that when he went before Nero, it wasn't like Nero was going to let him go free. Because in Rome, there was this understanding that Nero was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And anyone who disagreed with that would be put to death. And Paul had every intent and purpose that when he stood before Nero, that he was going to proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that Jesus is the only one that Paul would live for and bow down to. And undoubtedly, that would be a death sentence for him. But in the midst of all of that, there is not one word of discouragement, frustration. I mean, he had every reason to be frustrated about his present situation, waiting and waiting and waiting. And his future seemed pretty bleak. And yet Paul, in his stay in prison restrictions, was able to handle it maybe better than most of us are able to handle our stay-at-home restrictions. So what was that? And today I want us to look a little bit at that peace that Paul had, and that we can live with that same peace, that no matter what comes our way, that we can proclaim, it is well with my soul. As I mentioned, we're going to look at the book of Philippians. We're going to look at just a couple of verses at the beginning of the book. We're going to look at a couple of verses at the end of the book. And it's a short book, and I'd certainly encourage you to read it on your own. It's like four chapters long, and there's so many great nuggets of truth and encouragement in this book. Please spend the time to read that even yet today. But we're going to look at just a couple of verses at the beginning and at the end. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Jesus Christ at Philippi, together with all the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stop right here because there's something going on in the very beginning of this book that perhaps you've skipped over, and I skip over it often as well, and it's this whole greeting thing about grace and peace to you. Maybe it's easy to skip over because Paul uses it at the beginning of virtually every letter that he wrote. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, grace and peace to you. In 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, Paul begins those letters, grace and peace to you. In Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and in Colossians, Paul begins those letters, grace and peace to you. In 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Titus, and Philemon, each of those letters that Paul wrote, he wrote, grace and peace to you. He did the same in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And for some reason that we won't have time to go into today, Paul added the concept of grace and mercy and peace be to you. John used the same greeting in 2 John and again in the book of Revelation. Grace and peace to you. And Peter used the same. And in his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he wrote, grace and peace in abundance to you. And it's so consistent with who Peter is and talking about this exuberance. And if others want grace and peace to you, I want it to you in abundance. And this salutation of each of these letters, this opening line, is so much more than, dear Cindy, dear Sally, to whom it may concern, hey, or any other greeting that you might be used to. There's more to it than that. And it's that grace and peace is really the bedrock foundation of the entire Christian faith. Grace and peace. When we talk about grace, grace really has two dimensions to it. And the first is that when we hear about grace, we're tempted to immediately think of being saved by grace. It's a good thing to do and a good understanding to have. It's what Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. It's what Paul talks about later in this book in Philippians chapter 3, where I was trying to do all these things, but now by God's grace, I've found something better. It points to the kind of language that we've been using around here, that Christianity, it's the difference between do and done. Because every other religion focuses on what you're doing. And if you mess up, what you need to do to make up for all the bad things that you did. And we have this continual drive and focus. Am I doing enough? Am I doing the right thing? And Christianity has a different focus. And it's built on grace. And it's not on what we do, but it is on what Christ has done. That he died on the cross. He died for you and for me in our place. And no longer do we need to be doing something to somehow gain God's favor. But instead, it is all done and we have received it. Grace and peace. But this grace that Paul is talking about here in each of his letters is not only something about being saved by grace, But it is the second aspect of being able to live in grace. That grace should not just affect us when we became Christians. It is something that should impress itself upon us, and we need to live by it every day. So that when tough times come and things aren't quite going our way, and perhaps our jobs are threatened, and we want to know what our identity is if we don't have our job, or we don't have the status of a position, or we don't have the status of the newest and biggest house, and all those other kinds of things related to it, that grace lets us know that we're already accepted in the eyes of God, that we are His children, sons and daughters of Him, and we can breathe because we are accepted in His sight. And it is enough, and it is well. Live in grace. And then grace and peace. Live in peace. And again, when we see the word peace, we're tempted to think of, well, that means living at peace with each other. And yes, we should, but that's not what this text is talking about. And again, we think of peace, that we should have peace with God. And if we were over in Romans chapter 5 today, we would be focusing in on having peace with God and the importance of that. And that before we come to Christ and ask Him for the forgiveness of sins, that we are really at war with God. And that we're trying to be in charge of everything, and we're trying to be the ruler of our life. We're trying to be the Lord of lords and King of kings. But when we come to Him and confess that we are not, but that we need Him as Lord and Savior, that then that tension between us and God is removed and we are at peace with God. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about just having peace with God. It's talking about living in peace. And that no matter what comes your way, no matter what storm you're in, no matter what prison you're in, no matter how uncertain your future is, grace and peace be to you, and live in the reality of the grace and peace of knowing God and having Him involved in our lives. There are countless places in the book of Philippians that just give evidence of what it looks like to live in peace. To have the peace of God. I'm just going to highlight a couple of them. We could have looked in chapter 1 where other people are preaching and trying to just make Paul look in a bad light while he's in prison. And Paul is so much at peace that he's able to say, it's okay. As long as Jesus is preached, I don't care about the motives of others. And I certainly don't care about my reputation because I'm at peace. How about chapter 2? Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to put a translation on this that's COVID appropriate. I know that you might not want to wear a face mask. And I know that you might think that you don't look good in it. But do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value the needs of others as above yours, not looking out to your own interests and what you want, but out of the interests of others. So when I go out shopping, I wear a mask, not to protect myself, not because I think it's cool or good, but because I want to protect other people. And when we're at peace, it makes a difference. How about chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15? This is a frustrating one for me. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Really? But there's so much to complain about right now. And to argue and complain about things, that's kind of the American way. And Paul speaks about a better approach and a better life, that where we can do everything without grumbling or arguing so that we might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine like the stars in the sky. When we're able to be at peace, it shows, and we're able to live differently. In the few minutes we have left together, I want to jump to the end of the book, into chapter 4, We're going to begin reading in verse 4 and just look at some of the highlights of the text and see what we can learn there about what living at peace looks like and what are some of the things that we need to do to be able to maintain that peace and live in that peace. And it goes like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. In other words, the person who's living at peace can actually, in the midst of the storm, have reason to give praise to God. And I've discovered that a person cannot argue and complain and be frustrated and be rejoicing at the same time. And if Paul could be rejoicing in the situation that he was in, you and I can do the same. Again, we're going to see a bunch of these all-inclusive terms. We saw that back in chapter 2 where it was do everything without grumbling or complaining. Now it's rejoice in the Lord always. And the same theme continues on in the next verse. These inclusives, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let everyone see it. And this concept of being gentle here, I just remind you again, is that I think the best translation for this is chill. Let your chill be evident to all. If Bob Marley was writing this, he'd say, don't worry, be happy. If Aaron Rodgers was writing this, he would say, R-E-L-A-X. But Paul is the one who wrote it, and he said, let your chill be evident to all. And it's this whole concept that in the midst of the storm, don't let others suck you into their storm, but instead draw others into your peace. Being at peace in the midst of these kinds of tough times is a powerful statement that Christ is in us and he gives us peace and hope and encouragement. It is well. And the Lord is near. I don't think this is so much a statement about that, well, Jesus is coming again. Instead, it's that right here in this prison cell, the Lord is here with me. And if he's with me, I can chill. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, and isn't this what we want? This is the key right here. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, we know that we should be praying. We know that it's an important thing to do. But you know what I've figured out? I figured out that most of us don't want the kind of peace that comes from praying. I'm going to say that again. I think most of us don't want the kind of peace that comes from praying. We want the kind of peace that comes from winning. We want the kind of peace that comes from having our way. We want the kind of peace that comes from knowing where all our ducks are in a row and exactly what's going to happen and what our future is going to be and how everything's going to happen and we're all going to live happily ever after, and then I can be at peace. But prayer brings us into another kind of peace, the kind of peace that makes a statement that in the midst of the storm, because God is here, I can be at peace. And I do not need to be anxious. And instead, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and I don't even comprehend it, protects my heart and protects my mind in Christ Jesus. And we can live at peace when we're people of prayer. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, and before I go through this rest of this list, this is a list that Paul gives us of the kinds of things that we should be thinking about and doing. And notice how big the list is and how inclusive it is. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, Whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it's like Paul is telling us is that if you want to be people of peace and you want the peace of God to be ruling and reigning in your heart and life, you're going to need to take some responsibility for the kinds of things you think about. And there are some things that you can watch and that you can do, things that are lovely and noble and true that will help contribute to the peace of God ruling and reigning in your life. And there's other things you can do, and there's other things you can watch. Like you can turn on Tiger King on Netflix and watch Joe Exotic. And I'm just here to tell you, you can do that. But that program doesn't fulfill any of these qualities. And instead of it being life-giving, it's life-sucking. Instead of contributing to peace, it takes away our peace. Think on these things, and the peace of God will rule in our lives. That's what verse 9 tells us. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put them into practice. And once again, and the God of peace will be with you. So what Paul is saying is, yes, I'm experiencing peace in the midst of my prison, but if you do what I'm doing and you focus on the things that I'm focusing on, you do that, and the same is possible for you, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's what I need. I think that's what you need as well. Verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. And you could say, I have learned to be at peace, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of being at peace no matter what. I'd like to tell you a little bit more about my mom, because my mom demonstrated this in her life. My mom was a California girl and grew up out there and graduated from Pasadena City College, ended up working as a proofreader for the Los Angeles Times. She went to church, and on one particular Sunday, she looked around, and there was a soldier boy there from Minnesota, and she fell in love. And after he returned from serving in World War II, they got married. And kind of in a scene from the old show Green Acres, Dad took the city girl up to Minnesota and moved on a farm. And on that farm, my grandpa was not doing very well health-wise, so my dad took over the farm, and they moved into the house with my grandma and grandpa. And my mom had the joy of sharing the kitchen with my grandma. And I don't have lots of memories about my grandma, but the memories that I do have is she wasn't very fun to be around. She was grumpy, and my mom endured that. And as the years went by, she had five kids, all of us on the farm. And aren't we adorable? And yes, I am the youngest one in the family, which just lets you know, if you live long enough, you grow old. It's a profound truth that I've learned in my own life. And mom was faithful. She took care of us. She worked long before it was popular. She worked in town, had to do it because we were poor. And she worked at home, took care of us all. My dad got sick a little bit later in life. My mom took care of him. My mom had cancer in her 40s. It returned in her 60s, and it took her life. And during all of that time, there was not one time when I remember my mom complaining or being frustrated or being bitter in any way. Why? because she had learned the secret of being content. And she had the peace of God ruling and reigning in her life. And if she can do that, I can do that. And if I can do that, you can do that. There's one more verse I want to go to. Philippians 4:13. It's actually a pretty famous one. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Another translation that I learned long ago was, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And in that picture of being empowered and able to do things, I think for a number of years I came to the conclusion that the verse was wrong. Because there were lots of things that I tried to do that I couldn't do. I wanted to be a great basketball player. I practiced and practiced, and I wasn't good enough. And I was kind of frustrated because I'd see different people on TV talking about, in the midst of winning or breaking a record, well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, I couldn't. And in fact, I am not faster than a speeding bullet. I am not stronger than a locomotive. I cannot leap tall buildings in a single bound. I can't even jump short buildings in a single bound. And my guess is you can't either. So if that's what that verse means, it doesn't work. But that's not what that verse means. Because there is a better translation of this. It's not that I can do all things, but the correct translation is, I can do all this. I can do everything that I've been talking about. I can rejoice at all times and again rejoice. I can be a person who prays. I can be chill in the midst of tough times. I can think on right things and I can live in content. I can't do that on my own, but through Christ, I can do this. And so can you. And so can I. When we have Christ in us and we allow him to give us grace and peace. Now, I do need to stop for just a moment and say that you can't live in the peace of Christ if you have not made peace with God. And one of the things that this season of life is showing us is that there's a lot of us who had built our lives on sinking sand, on things that didn't work very well. And this season is showing at times a certain bankruptcy of soul that many of us have. And that might be you. And today, the Spirit of God is speaking to you and is calling you and is saying, please come to me. And I want to invite you on this day to come to Christ and say, I'm sorry, I give up. I'm sorry for trying to build a life without you. And instead, I want you to build a life in me and through me. And if you are willing to do that and to ask Christ to come and rule and reign in your heart and life, then you too can live in the grace and peace of what it means to know him. If you haven't done that, I just encourage you on this day to make a decision for Christ and ask him to come rule and reign in your heart and life. And if you're doing that, even now as we close in just a few moments, I'd encourage you to just send a quick text message, one that says, yes, 2020 to 94,000. We just want to encourage you along the journey in life so that not only can you experience grace and peace, but you can live in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that no matter what, it is well with my soul. As we close today, I want to pray for all of you. And when I come to the end, I'd like to lead us in the Lord's Prayer and would encourage you to join with wherever you're at this morning as well. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the peace of God. Thank you for the grace that you extend to us. And Lord, I pray that you would be near us on this day. Lord, help us. Give us strength. Give us hope. Give us encouragement. Lord, we need all of this from you. Lord, I want to pray especially for the moms today. And I just pray that you would be an encouragement to them and strengthen them in the midst of the storms that they face. And Lord, I want to pray a special grace onto the moms who have kids at home that they're working with in terms of schooling and such. Lord, give them an extra measure of grace and mercy and patience. And Lord, for all of us, help us to be a people who keep our eyes fixed on you, that in the midst of the storms of life, that we can have the peace that you are able to give us. Help us to lean into that. And Lord, we're going to need to pray to do that. And Lord, we do pray as you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.